Good evening. It's good to see each and every one of you out. Appreciate the encouraging words Brother Mitchell brought for me, but you all know me. I don't talk well sometimes. Get it natural. And this lesson tonight, if you will, go ahead and open your Bibles up to Micah chapter 6. If Kay told me that it wouldn't, probably can't read it. If you can't, then listen. But if you will, open your Bibles to Micah chapter 6, verse 6 through 8. And we're going to look at what this chapter, or what these few verses here, what it says, and where I pull our lesson out from tonight. Here we see the prophet Micah raises and answers the question, what does the Lord require of you? Read with me in verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings with a calf a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams, with 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. He answers it by saying, here's what you do, here's what God requires of you. You are to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So tonight I wanted us to look at the question, change it around. What does Jesus require of you? What does He require of you and me? And then we're going to let the words of Jesus answer this for us. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verses 46 and 47. Here we're going to see one of the things that Jesus requires of us. In verse 46, he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that the repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So what's the first thing the Lord requires us to do? To repent of sin. To repent of sin. Matthew 4, the command here, Matthew 4, verse 17 is, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here we see Jesus taught from His early ministries what we had to do, or what He requires from us, and that is we need to repent. In Luke chapter 13, verse 3, He says, I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you all likewise perish. Repentance is necessary. Repentance is something we have to do in order to have eternal life. And again, this is what our Lord requires from us. So that is the commandment that we need to repent. Now, what does it mean to repent? It means to change one's mind. You change your mind from the way that you are living at this time. It means, quote here from, I'm not even going to try to say his name, Lou is what I'll call him. He says, to change one's way of life as a result of a complete change of thought and attitude with regard to sin and righteousness. He's saying, well, the way you're living, and if you're in sin, you've got to leave it alone. You've got to turn away from it and leave it behind. Put it in the past. That's what repentance is. Repentance is to change one's mind. If you'll open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Here Paul is writing to the Corinthians. And he's going to describe what repentance is. What is true repentance. In verse 9 he says, as it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. So here it is. Repentance is a decision that is produced by godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is a true repentance. Godly sorrow is a true regret for the sins that you've done. And when you get this godly sorrow, then you're going to want to change your life. The other sorrow that we can have is worldly sorrow. Simply means you're just upset that you got caught doing what you was doing. It doesn't mean you have that true repentance. You regret this sin because you're going to have to suffer from it. That's a worldly sorrow. And this kind of sorrow produces no change from us. So we must have a godly sorrow. And read on verse 11. It says, "For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you." He's talking to the Corinthians here. "But also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter." Here we see these Corinthians realize they were in sin. And they were pricked to the heart so much that this godly sorrow caused them to change their lives. And that is what we need. Have we expressed the same godly sorrow for the sins that we committed? Have we repented and turned away from the sins? And do we have the desire to change? Remember, this is what Jesus requires of you. He requires you to repent of sin. Now, if you will, open your Bibles to Mark 16. I know this is a very well-known verse, but here is something else that Jesus requires from you. Verse 15, "And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." All right, so what do we have to do? What does Jesus require? He requires us to believe and be baptized. So what is some of the, where does the command to believe and baptize? Well, the first one is John 3:16. You probably can quote it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish and have eternal life." Again, God sent his son. He sent him here to die on the cross for our sins. We must believe in that. We have to believe in Christ in order to have salvation. Then the command to be baptized, we all know Acts 2:38. Since Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So here is the command to be baptized. So Jesus requires us to be baptized. He requires us to believe in him. And it's clear. It's clear to us. And it's sad to say that some people in the world just doesn't want to see this, but it's clearly there in the Bible what Jesus requires of us. So we've seen the command. We all know the command and to believe and baptize. But what does it mean to believe and be baptized? Turn to John 1:29. John 1:29, we're going to read that Jesus died for you. "The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus is our Savior. He is the one that died for you. He died for me in order that we could have eternal life. So what does it mean to believe and be baptized? We believe that Jesus died for us. Also, we were raised together with Christ through baptism. Colossians 2:11. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespass and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all of our trespasses. When you were baptized, you put away the old man. And when you were raised from the water, you put on the new man. You were raised with Christ. And that is another reason we believe and baptize, and are baptized. And finally, in this point, we could look at the example of the Ethiopian eunuch. Acts 8:35-38 is just an example of someone, and there's plenty more examples, someone in the Bible who did believe and repented, and was baptized rather. Verse 35, "Then Philip opened his mouth at the beginning with this scripture. He told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, If you believe with all your heart, you may. And answered, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So Philip asked him, Do you believe? You have to believe to be baptized, don't you? I mean, why else would you be baptized if you don't believe? But Christ requires that from us. If you want to be a follower of him, you have to believe and be baptized. So have you placed your trust in Christ? Have you died with Him through baptism? And have you risen with Him from baptism to a new life? Again, it's what Christ requires from us. Acts chapter 28, now our next point. Acts chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Here we see in these passages that Jesus requires us to become His disciple. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always until the end of the age." So here's the command. It's a command. The command is in verse 19 here that we are to go out and make disciples. So if we want to be a follower of Christ, or what is required of Christ, is we must be disciples. And the command, also in Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30, is where the beautiful invitation that Christ has extended to us. I'll read that as well. This command, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Christ is inviting us to follow Him. He's given us this wonderful invitation to follow Him. He will make your life better. He is going to save you from eternal damnation. So therefore, we must become His disciple. So what does it mean to become His disciple? First of all, a disciple is one who engages in learning through the instructions from another pupil and apprentice. Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 46, rather. It just says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I tell you?" How can you be a disciple of Christ if you don't follow Him? You know, in today's world, we always hear people, you know, you love God, and that's the main thing. Love God and do your best. And half the time, they're not doing their best. Are they disciples of Christ? No. If you want to be a disciple of Christ, you're going to have to follow all His commandments, not just the ones that you want to follow, but every single one of them. Luke, and then John 8:31. I lost my spot. John 8:31 means His disciples will abide in His word. They're gonna follow after Him. In chapter 13:35, they're gonna love one another, and then finally in 15:8, His disciples will abide in His word and bear fruit. So there's more to it than just being baptized. If you want to be a disciple of Christ, you're gonna have to do what He has commanded us to do. And Luke 14:26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own brother, hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." We have to deny ourselves. If you want to be a follower of Christ, you're going to have to give up the things that you really want for yourself. Self-desire, selfish, being selfish. It's not that you kick your family out the door. It's just the fact that if they get in the way of you following the Lord, you're going to have to get away from, aren't you? You're going to have to follow Christ instead. And this is what it means by being His disciple. So have you made that commitment to God? Have you made the commitment to Jesus? Have you been, are you His disciple? Have you put away the selfish desires in this world? Are you abiding in His word? The next thing we want to look at is we are to be faithful unto death. Jesus requires this as well. If you will, open your Bibles to Revelation 2, verse 10. Revelation 2, verse 10. In this context, their disciples were being persecuted, and they were to remain faithful even unto death. I dare say in this world today we live in that we're being persecuted unto death because of what we believe. It's so much better life here, and we should be thankful for it. But in this context, they weren't that lucky. They were to remain faithful unto death. Verse 10, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." So, Jesus requires us to be faithful. The command to be faithful. Luke 8, verse 13 through 14, we know that passage. The passage is the parable of the sower. Jesus knew that there would be some who would fall away. Those fall away by the wayside. thorns and the cares of the world snatched them back into the world. Jesus knew that some would fall away. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14 is important because we can all develop a heart of unbelief. Hebrews 3, verse 12, "Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you in an evil and unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." So, in order for us to be faithful unto death, we can't have this unbelieving heart. We have to exhort one another, be exhorted. And the only way that can happen is by studying and being here to worship with our brethren. And to be faithful unto death. Okay, to be faithful unto death, we've seen the command. What does it mean? First of all, Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, we are to retain this love we have for Christ. Revelation 2, verse 4, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned your love that you had at first." We can't abandon Christ and be saved. We have to stay with Him. We have to be His disciple. You remember when you were baptized, how you felt, your energy that you had. We need to retain this. We need to keep this. And again, the only way we'll ever keep it is by studying and doing what we should do. Another way for us to remain faithful, or what it means to remain faithful, is that we got to reject all false doctrines. Revelation 2, the same chapter, down in verse 14. "But I have a few things against you, that you have some there who are holding the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who are holding to the teachings of So what does it mean to remain faithful? It means that we cannot accept false doctrine. We have to reject it. We got to retain our first love and reject all false doctrines. And then finally, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15, we got to maintain this zeal. Like I was just saying, I still remember the day I was baptized, the Sunday night, and I remember the next day, just like it was yesterday. I was so excited because I wanted to, I could have died right there and been the happiest guy in the world. I was just ready. I loved it, and I wanted to get out and teach others as much as I could, and it was so disappointing. When you talk to them, they didn't want to hear it. But I still remember that, and I wish we could still have that same zeal that you had at that time. Revelation 3, verse 15, "I know your works. You're neither hot, neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." So again, we need to maintain this zeal for God, and that's the only way we're going to be faithful unto death. So have you maintained that love that you had for Christ? Or have you let it get away from it? We have to have this to be faithful unto death, and we have to have this because this is what Jesus required from each of us. Now, again, Jesus required us to repent if necessary. I know we've already mentioned this point once, but it goes back to repent. It's a big circle. Repent. Repent if necessary. Jesus has said over and over, time and time again, Revelation 2, verse 5 and 16, and Revelation 3, verses 3 and verse 19, over and over again, we need to repent. Question is, have we repented? Again, what does repentance mean? It means to change your mind. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 20 through 21, this repentance was expressed by Paul when he wrote to the Corinthian brethren. He was hoping that they would repent from the sins that they were in. Therefore, when he came back to them, he wouldn't have to deal with it. So, again, it is necessary. If you want to follow Christ and you want to do what is required by Him, you have to repent. What does it mean to repent again? It simply means John 8, verse 22 and John 1. This is what we got to do when you repent. We need to be praying. We need to be confessing our sins one to another. And then we need to change our lives for God. This is what we have to do. So what does Jesus require of you? It's a short, simple lesson, but I like it. I like those the best because it helps me the best. It helps me to realize Jesus wants every lost soul out there. He doesn't want to lose anyone. And He wants us all to repent and obey the gospel. He doesn't want anyone to be lost. He wants every wayward disciple to repent and be zealous to their service to Him. He doesn't want you lukewarm. Again, He said He'd rather you hot or cold. He doesn't want somebody who's one church on Sunday than living what he wants to do on Monday and Tuesday than back on church Wednesday. He doesn't want that. He requires much more from His disciples. And if you haven't done it, then you need to repent, like He said. So, my last question is, have you done what is required of you? There are some here that who have never obeyed the gospel. Then again, you haven't done what Christ has required of you. Mark 16, verse 16. And if you have been baptized, yet you have fallen away, again, you're going to have to do what God required you to do. You've got to repent and make your life right. And if there is anyone here who needs to obey the gospel or confess their sins, won't you come down as we stand and sing?